I closed my book, my song book, and I realized afterward that I'm going to need that because I'm going to look at some of the words of that text again as we begin our study this evening and talk about the title of this song, Sing and Be Happy. Emory S. Peck was the author of both the lyrics and the music of this song, and nothing else is really known about him or about the writing of the song. What prompted him? What circumstances prompted him to write these lyrics? But when you consider the lyrics, it may simply be that he read a passage such as what Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 18, where Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul's words there place a great deal of emphasis upon perspective, which is certainly the conclusion of verse 1 of our song. So think about those words again that we sang just a moment ago. If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see it, my friend. Trust in His promises grand. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 that our inheritance is in heaven. He said, to an inheritance incorruptible and is undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 3. So we know that our trust, our hope, our future is in heaven because that's what God has promised. This song is similar to a lot of other songs that talk about adversity. For example, number 119 in our songbook is a song entitled Farther Along. I won't mention all of it, but just think about the first verse. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. That is a question, that is a problem that has faced God's children for centuries. In fact, from the very beginning of time, it has been observed, and it's observed in Scripture, that there are people who have no respect for right, who have no desire to be moral or to be a good neighbor. And it seems as though that everything they do goes right. David wrote about this in Psalm 37 and in Psalm 73, and I want to notice both of those just for a moment. And I want to emphasize the fact that the Psalms that are in our Bible are songs, most of them, some of them were prayers, but most of them are actually songs that were sung, and they're there for a reason. They affected different situations in the lives of God's people. But David said, Psalm 37 and verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Look all the way down at verse 16. Actually, let me back up to verse 14. No, how about verse 12? Verse 12, "The wicked plotteth against the just." Is that not what our song 119 is talking about? "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him." Now, the Lord is not said to laugh on many occasions in Scripture, but when He does, it is at the wicked. "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming, the judgment of the wicked. The wicked have drawn the sword, have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." But turn over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. David said, verse 2, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. David said, I almost gave up on God. I was tempted to give up on God because I see all of the problems that are in life, and I see that the wicked just don't care, and yet they have everything. He goes on to say, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, they're not sick for a long time and suffer before they die. They just go to sleep one night, and that's it. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. And he goes on, and he talks about how he has washed his hands in innocency, verse 13. And in verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. But then he said, when I thought to know this, why this was happening, verse 16, it was too painful unto me. Verse 17 then is the answer. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. David is saying, I was tempted to, and I almost gave up on God. My feet almost slipped out from under me. I almost fell in my life of faith because I saw that the wicked seemed to have no problems, and it seemed like the righteous were the ones who always suffered. And David is saying, and I was one of those people, tempted and tried. We're oft made to wonder why it must be thus all the day long, while there are others never molested, though in the wrong. Living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. That song is very similar to verse 1 of Sing and Be Happy, which tells us there are going to be problems. But the latter part of that first stanza says, there's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see it, my friend. Trust in His promises grand. Well, Peter made that promise. Actually, technically, God made the promise through Peter, that we have an eternal reward, a reward that's eternal in the heavens, that is uncorruptible and undefiled, and that will not fade away. So we have that hope. We have that promise. Some people say, well, you know, there's always a silver lining. Well, in life, sometimes we look for the silver lining, and in most cases, we find it, though sometimes we don't. Sometimes when the clouds are the thickest and if the skies above you are gray, we have an advantage today, and that is we can get in an airplane and get above the clouds. And you get above those gray clouds, those storm clouds, it's still bright and beautiful and usually peaceful. But how are we looking at life? The first stanza of this song is talking about perspective. Talking about the way that we look at life. Cares and troubles are part of this life, so why would we want to sing? Well, singing of heaven helps us to remind us that this life will only be here for a while and that a better place is waiting. I'll give you an illustration. Heaven will surely be worth it all. This morning we sang the song, 474, Sing to Me of Heaven. Well, how does that make you feel? How can you sing about heaven and not have your burden lightened just a little bit? And have a little bit of ray of sunshine come into your life, no matter how dark things may be today or any other day. And you know, just because we have a hymnal that we use during the worship service, it doesn't mean that we can't have one of these at home and we can't sing there also. God has blessed us with the ability to understand a melody and to appreciate a melody, and with the ability to sing, because singing does something to our soul. Singing encourages us. And it doesn't matter whether we're alone in a desert or we're along with our family, or we are in the assembly of the saints. When we sing songs and we do what we are told to do, to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we focus upon the message of the song, and it is a scriptural song, when we do that and we think about how this relates to Scripture, it makes a difference. There are people who have obeyed the gospel because of songs. There are people who have heard the song, Just As I Am, without one plea. Just as I am. People have heard that song, listened to all of the verses, and been moved emotionally enough to make the decision to step out on the aisle and to walk down the aisle and to put their Lord on in baptism. There are people who have heard the song just as I am. People that have heard the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And listening to that verse and to the rest of that song, there are people who have thought about how unworthy we are, but how merciful and full of grace God is to offer us salvation. And they have been moved to obey the gospel, not necessarily because of the sermon that was preached, but because, at least in part, of that song and how that song touched their heart. And songs do touch our hearts. Listen, if music wasn't important and songs could not touch our hearts, people wouldn't be listening to the radio. People wouldn't be listening to music in whatever form you have it delivered. It wouldn't exist if it didn't matter. But God created us with the ability to appreciate music, to understand it, to be able to sing, because words mean things and they have an effect on our lives. And we'll see that a little bit more as we go along. I was thinking a while ago how much I appreciated verse 17 in the supplement that we sang just a minute ago. And by the way, I asked Brother Ron if he would lead 472, but I didn't mention the other two, but they're perfect. A friend like you. Is there not sometimes in our lives when we feel like we've kind of been neglected a little bit and we kind of feel like people have forgotten about us or turned away from us, turned a cold shoulder, and we think about needing a friend? How can you sing that song, A Friend Like You, and not be comforted, thinking about the fact that our Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, though your sins be as scarlet? I've heard of people who have sung that song and thought, as bad as my sins are, God could never forgive me. And in singing that song, well, I know that's what the song says, but what does the Bible say? And they've gone and they've asked, what does the Bible say about this? This is from Isaiah chapter 1. They shall be as white as snow. We can be forgiven. There is nothing that we can do today that is so bad that we cannot be forgiven. Songs, they touch people, they move people. Of all the characters in the Bible, David is the one who shows probably the greatest love for and confidence in God that he expresses through Psalm. And like I said before, I have reference to the Psalms, because many, if not most of them, were written by David. But you look at them and you think about the different kind of Psalms, and we've been studying them. We're up through about 54, Psalm 54, and then 136 this morning. But there are Psalms of discouragement and desperation. We have studied some of those. David was on the run for his life. But there are Psalms of hope and help. And sometimes the songs of discouragement and desperation end up being songs of hope and help. There are songs of victory over his enemies and vindication because God has brought him the victory. There are songs of protection and praise. No matter what the episode was in the life of David, when the skies were gray, when he was feeling so blue, when his cares and burdens were great, he could write that song or he could sing that song, and everyone else in that nation could sing those songs during those times to find encouragement and relief and comfort. Some of David's Psalms actually mention his desire to sing to the Lord. Psalm 13 is one example, beginning at verse 5. David says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." I will sing unto the Lord, he said. Why? Because he wanted to praise God. He was grateful and thankful. And that is one of the most common expressions of praise. Psalm 18, verse 49. "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." Sing praises to thy name. If he was giving thanks among the heathen and singing praises, it implies to me that David was not ashamed to sing praises to God no matter where he was. Is that what you get from that? I believe that's the context there. So our song says, trust in his promises grand. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it is said that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to suggest to you that this psalm, the first verse of this song, towards the end of the first stanza, "Look by faith and see it, my friend, trust in his promises grand," that statement is a perfect way to describe how Christians should live. Trust in his promises. The promises of God are sure. We can see that from every promise made in the Old Testament and then the fulfillment thereof. But listen to Hebrews 10 and verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." God's nature demands that he is faithful, that his promises will be kept, and that's what the Hebrews writer there is saying. James 1 and verse 12 would go along with the first verse of our song here. When James said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." He shall receive it. Not that he might receive it, but it is a done deal. If we are faithful to the Lord, we will receive the crown. Titus 1 and verse 3, the Bible says there, speaking of God and what he has promised for us, he says in that context, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." God who cannot lie. So I look at this song and I'm thinking, you know, that's really scriptural, especially that one section there. Look by faith and see it, my friend. Trust in his promises grand. Why? Because we can trust in him. So we need to trust in God to keep his word. That's number one. Number two, perseverance. Look at verse number two. "Often we are troubled and tired, sick with sorrow and pain. There are others living in sin, blessed with earthly gain. Take new courage. We cannot tell what the morrow may bring. When the dark clouds vanish away, then your heart truly can sing." Now, we'll get back to it in a moment, but notice that last part. He didn't say if the clouds vanish away. He said when the clouds vanish away, then your heart truly can sing. I'm just going to ask you this question. Whenever you have faced the greatest storm that would come through our area, and we've had some bad storms, right? But even after the worst of the storms have gone through, what usually follows? Sunshine. Better weather. It does come. It comes every time. So the author of the song is saying, in life, even when the bad times come, relief will follow. There will be something that is better. So he's talking about perseverance here. And when we think back about Psalm 73, that's what David was talking about, perseverance. I almost gave up, but I had to hold on. I had to hold on because I knew the end of the wicked. What are some songs that we sing that would encourage us to hold on and to keep going? And why would we sing it? We do it because we need to be reminded that the wicked, even though they might be in power, they're going to fall suddenly, the Bible tells us. And that's what David saw in those psalms. Well, what are some other songs that we sing when we're feeling like giving up? What about the song, "I Am Resolved"? I am resolved. How can you sing that song and not just feel a surge, not of patriotism, but a surge of energy to say, you know, I'm falling out of this fight, but I'm getting right back in there. "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight." If I'm not a Christian, I'm going to say, you know what? It's time. I've waited long enough. It's time. I'm going to become a Christian. If I am a Christian, but I haven't been doing all that I can, it's time. It's time to get back in the fight. It's time to get busy. So why do we sing it? Because we need to be reminded. What about the song, "I'll Never Forsake My Lord"? How can you sing that and then walk away and say, "I don't care. I just don't care"? It was like David who said, "I almost slipped." Everyone struggles with their faith sometimes. But it's like David who said, "I almost slipped," but he didn't. Because he went to the throne room of God and he realized, he saw what the end of the wicked was. And he knew that the righteous were going to win. What about the song, "To Christ Be Loyal and Be True"? Stand up for Jesus. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Faith is the victory. Why do we sing those songs? For encouragement, to be uplifted. Because what they are teaching is true. And because we trust in the promises of God, and we trust him to keep his word. Let me ask you a question. What would have happened to Joseph if he would have given up because he was unjustly put into the prison of the heathen, and the heathen were living like heathens? What would have happened if he had given up? Well, deliverance for Israel would have come from somewhere, but the story would have been quite different. What about Paul and Silas? What if Paul and Silas had given up when they were put in prison for preaching the gospel of Christ, Acts chapter 16. Well, I'll tell you what, our New Testament would be a lot thinner, wouldn't it? Because the epistles that were written by Paul were written after that. And so they would all be missing if he had given up. But no, instead of giving up in Acts chapter 16, I believe it's verse 25, what were Paul and Silas doing at midnight? Singing praises to God. They were singing. Why do you think they were singing? Well, they were happy to be able to be persecuted in the name of Christ. And they were singing because they knew that God was ultimately going to work out His plan with them and through them. They weren't giving up. What if Jesus had given up the night of the final Passover because He knew that His enemies were coming for Him that very night? Well, we wouldn't have a Savior. But what does the Bible tell us that He and His disciples did before they went to the Mount of Olives? Matthew 26 and verse 30, they sang a hymn. They sang a hymn, Jesus and 11 men. Some of them big, burly, former fishermen, tough guys. They sang a hymn. I've often wondered who led that hymn. Was it Jesus? Was it one of the others? But they sang a hymn. Singing was important to them. This song says in verse number 2 there that when the dark clouds vanish away, then your heart truly can sing. Again, it implies they will vanish away, and they always do. And then in the joy and the peace of the moment, the song selection will change from a song of despair and fear to a song of courage and faithfulness to a song of joy and gladness to a song of thanksgiving and praise. And there are many in our songbook. We praise Thee, O God. It's one of them. What about the song of the Great Redeemer? When all my troubles and trials are o'er. That's a good one. Sing on, ye joyful pilgrims. So we find that we need to trust God to keep His word and that we need to trust God to vindicate the righteous. Well, then finally, perception in verse 3, how we look at things. Oft we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair sky. What does that imply? That it's there. That it's there. We're just not looking. We're looking down, we're looking at the problems, and sometimes we're looking for problems because we want to have a pity party. Oft we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair sky when it seems the fortunes of earth frown and pass us by. There are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold. If we hope and trust Him each day, we shall have pleasure untold. Years ago, a lot of people were talking on a Saturday night and a Sunday morning about a terrible storm that had gone through the area late that afternoon and early that evening on that Saturday before. And that was all that anyone was talking about. Well, when Sunday morning came around and the church was coming together, people were talking about the terrible storm and, were you okay? Did you have any damage? Do you need any help? And all of these kind of things. But nobody said anything except, I was terrified. The sky was so dark. I've never seen it that dark. I've never seen anything like that in my life. We were just so afraid. And yes, we had some damage, but it's going to be okay. And the preacher said, did you see how beautiful that sky was after the storm was gone? And a little boy was there, and he said, you know, yeah, I did see that. I didn't look at it that way. I just didn't look at it that way. And that was the problem. Other people heard that, and people began to talk about how beautiful the sky was. All of the reds and the magentas and the different colors that were there and how beautiful God's creation is and how powerful the storm is, how powerful God must be. That congregation sang a lot louder that Sunday morning. They sang with extra enthusiasm because they had been spared and they had been reminded of the beauty that follows the storm. That is a real life illustration that applies to all three verses of our song. When the skies above you are great, trust in His promises grand. The second verse, when we're troubled and tired, when the dark clouds vanish away, then your heart truly can sing. Verse number 3, if we hope and trust Him each day, we shall have pleasure untold. Number 1, we are told to trust in God and His word. Number 2, we're told to trust in God to vindicate the righteous. Number 3, we find that we need to trust in God to reward honest and faithful service. God has blessed us with the ability to sing because it does something to us. It helps us, it encourages us, it uplifts us. So sing and be happy. I don't know how you could be happy if your sins haven't been forgiven. If they haven't, but you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and you're willing to repent, maybe you've already started that process, turning away from sin. If you would repent of sin, confess your faith, be buried with Christ in baptism, your sins will be washed away. You know what you need to do? Then you need to sing and be happy. If as a child of God, you haven't been faithful. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9. You can know that God will forgive you. You can know that heaven will be your home if you remain faithful and if you continue. You know what you need to do? You need to sing and be happy. Brother Frank Huber he preached a sermon one Sunday night, and it was called Don't Lose Your Song. You remember that? Yeah. Don't lose your song. Sing and be happy. If we can help you, would you come as we stand and as we sing?